you know, that maybe can't ever get their act together, you know, spiritually or whatever, or financially. You know, they're constantly asking for help, and you just think, oh my goodness, they're never going to get together or something like that.
Good job. Maybe over here.
You know, but maybe somebody who can never get his act together financially is constantly asking for help. You know, constantly. I remember a family one time that, you know, always needed help and had a lot of kids, and so they were given money, and then they went out and spent it on TVs and things, and they weren't happy if you brought them food. They wanted the money for what they wanted it for. You know, and so maybe, you know, that kind of person is hard to deal with, maybe, and you might think, man, they're never going to change, or they're never going to come up to my standard or whatever. Or maybe the person who has a drinking problem, that, you know, they straighten it up, they do okay for a while, then they fall back into it again. And they straighten it up, and they do it for a while. You know, they're good for a while, and then they fall back into it again. You know, I'm not saying we do, but I think it would be real easy sometimes. I think for me in particular, that, you know, it'd be easy to think, oh, for Pete's sake. I mean, I've actually said, in fact, I just said it yesterday or the day before. Yesterday, somebody was describing a situation, and I said, oh, for Pete's sake, they need to grow up. But that's not exactly the same as, you know, saying they're never going to amount to anything. But I think y'all know what I'm talking about. So, you know, when I was a child, there was a man who went forward at church, you know, probably once a month. You know, it got to be kind of an eye-rolling situation. But is that a good attitude to have? No. Some people need more help than others. Some people need more encouragement or assistance or time or whatever. But anyway, we're going to talk today. This whole lesson is about encouragement and encouraging one another. Linda?
You know, I thought about, because I have heard parents say, and I don't even have to say these words, but I've heard these words said by the parents to their children.
I have too.
They're very small, and they grow up with no self-esteem. They have no confidence in anything. But even without saying these words, if we're constantly ding-donging on the negative and never encouraging the positive or to help them find the positive in a situation, then we're guilty, you know.
Right.
A person who would say the same thing.
Children will take that to heart and come to believe that about themselves. You know, if they're told something over and over again, they're going to grow up believing that. And this is such a negative and demoralizing thing to say to somebody, or to think about somebody, or feel about somebody. And what it indicates is a total lack of acceptance and no hope. No hope whatsoever. And so what you're condemning somebody to when you think that or say that is pretty serious.
Even, sorry, not children, even, you know, if they might have a disability or something like that, even using that as an excuse sometimes can help them to think that they'll never amount to anything. Like, that they can't do something because they have, for example, ADHD. You know, we hear a lot about that in society right now. That, you know, it's like, oh, well, they have ADHD, like they can't do something. But I would think it's important to help children see that they can do things despite disabilities and despite obstacles they might have, and, you know, not make excuses for them, but help to build them up so that they can have the confidence.
Right, so they can do so they're willing and able to do what they can do. You know, give them options, give them some hope that there are things that they can do. And the same with Christians, with our brethren. You know, there are some people that think they're not worth anything, that they don't belong here, or that they'll never measure up, or that kind of thing. And where do they get that kind of attitude? I doubt they were born with it. And I'm not saying, it may have come before they ever became a part of that particular church or whatever. It may have come from their family. It may have come from another church they belong to, or just maybe one person. One person can leave that kind of imprint on someone else. Yes, you know, especially if it's somebody that person looks up to or thinks a lot of or emulates, wants to be like, and that kind of thing. Okay, so what kind of definition did y'all get for encourage? Inspire,
urge forward,
persuade. What else?
To inspire with courage, spirit, or hope, and to foster hope.
Okay, I got Urge Forward out of Vines and Persuade and Comfort, and then the Inspire with Courage or Confidence out of an English dictionary. And also Stimulate by Assistance or Approval was in my English dictionary. Nisha?
I think something a little bit different. Talk about inspiration of hope to service.
Inspiration of hope to service?
And encouraging to do something.
Okay. All right, what about Edify? Okay.
To promote spiritual growth and development of character.
Okay, I got Build Up from Vines, and the other instructor benefit, especially morally or spiritually, from the English dictionary. I mean, you know, and you can put them together. For a long time, I thought they meant the exact same thing, and I don't think they do. They're a little different. And then bless. And I hope. I'm sorry. Did you have something else?
In my old Webster's dictionary, 1946 era, it said to help the prophet morally and spiritually. You know, some of the old dictionaries.
I had that. I said, yeah, I did say that.
Morally and spiritually, not just to build up. You know, but this was
right. In fact, I got that online, so evidently that's still a good definition.
Right.
Yes, ma'am.
One thing that was interesting to me, and one of the places I found, I can't tell you because I don't have a paper, but it's like to build a house. The word, the etymology of the word came from edifice. They both came from the same thing. So if we think of having to build a house and it's something you have to work at and it's important that you get it right, if we think of when we're edifying a person, like we're building a house and that we want it to be strong, that we want it to be able to withstand whatever is going to be thrown at it. And I think sometimes we think of edifying, I'm just throwing a little word of encouragement here and there, but that it's to me it's a stronger word.
Right. The edification is the whole purpose of the local church. You know, we have evangelism, you know, preaching and teaching and worship and praise, song and prayer. But we can all do that at home. And the reason we're here together is to help one another to be stronger, to benefit from the, you know, the faith of other people, to build one another up so that we're all working together as a team to, you know, help each other get to heaven. That's the whole idea. All right, now the reason I put bless in here, really the only thing that had to do with this in the whole lesson was the very last scripture in 1 Peter 3. And I'm not talking about, I hope you figured out that I'm not talking about God blessing us. How did anybody describe it another way?
Praise and glorify to consecrate or call holy aside from the ritual light of word.
Okay, that's not the. Okay, make happy. The English dictionary, the definition I got was bestow good of any kind upon. In other words, you know, if you bless somebody, you've probably heard somebody say, "I'm so glad you were able to bless us with your presence." You know, it's a bestowal of good. And this is outside of basically a holy realm. It's not talking about God blessing us or us praising God's name. Vines I came up with to speak well of, to cause to prosper, to bestow blessings on, good speaking of. In other words, maybe not necessarily to the person, but about the person. You know, it's like encourage, but you know, maybe just from a little bit of a different slant. I don't know. Anybody else have a comment on that? All right. Let's look at Deuteronomy 1. What is going on in Deuteronomy 1 to 3? What's happening here? Right. Moses is given his second address, or basically a retelling of the whole history of the Israelites wandering around after leaving Egypt. And he's basically passing the mantle to Joshua. And God is commanding Moses to do what concerning Joshua in these two particular verses?
Encourage and strengthen.
Encourage and strengthen. Now, what do you suppose is going to happen if Moses does that, who has been the leader up to this point? What's a direct result of Moses encouraging and strengthening Joshua?
He saw that Moses did this. He saw everything that Moses went through. And if Moses can do it and God was with him, he will know that he can do.
Right. To encourage or strengthen Joshua and give him the courage to do what he needs to do. But who else is going to be affected by Moses' actions? The people. You know, this is going to, make the people be willing to follow Joshua. I mean, they already know, I assume, because the people who knew Joshua when the spies went into Canaan are all dead, but they should hopefully have been handing down stories about, you know, Joshua and Caleb and their faith and the fact that they're the only ones still living that are going in. And so who better to lead the people in? So
Joshua had a general in the army. I mean, Joshua wasn't somebody who was just kind of on the edges. I mean, he was with Moses everywhere Moses, all that Moses did, Joshua was there. Joshua was the one who Moses, when Moses went in to talk to
him. He was basically his assistant. Right-hand man.
There. He was
yes.
at the tent, door of the tent. He wouldn't leave until Moses came out. So all the people knew who Joshua was already.
Okay.
I found it interesting in chapter 31, verse 7, you were talking about the example of Moses. Moses is fixing to go up on the mountain and die, and his people are fixing to go into the land. And in chapter 31, verse 7, Moses says, in front of all the people, okay, to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. And then verse 8 says, and the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. You're talking about encouragement. You're talking about edifying and building up. He gives him not only, you know, this is what God said, but he's going to be with you, and you'll be able to do it, you know. And he said that in front of the people so that they too would know. And so, you know, when we want to encourage someone, we need to understand, you know, that the best encouragement we can give them is God's word, and that he won't forsake you, and that he'll be with you.
Absolutely. I didn't use the chapter 31, but I was fixing to say that although Moses was not allowed to enter, that God wanted his example in front of the people. It's like almost like deputizing to me, because, I mean, it didn't say that, but it's a concept I think that's familiar to us, that this is God's new chosen leader. Moses is going away. He's done. And now this is the one you're going to follow. And he's got some really hard work ahead of him, because, you know, yes, Moses had hard work too, because the people murmured and complained all the time, and they just were wandering around. But now they're fixing to be in battle, and they've got to have a leader, and they need to be encouraging that leader so that he'd be strong enough to lead them. What similar situation might we be in, are we all as women living in, where our encouragement might be appreciated, as hopefully Joshua appreciated this encouragement and the people?
Older women and younger women.
Okay.
Because of their marriages, or problems with the children, or, you know, difficulties.
Yeah. All right. In what way, Sandra?
Well, we've been through a lot of things that they may be going through, you know, as we're older than we've lived. You know, maybe we've been married for 20 or 30 years.
Yes, but how might encouragement be appreciated by older women?
Well, I was thinking younger women, by older women.
It works both ways.
Yeah.
Okay, but how might we...
Younger women can try to encourage older women by letting them know how much they appreciate their example and their advice and their experience.
And the other way around, and younger women, how might they want to be appreciated? Right, and somebody tell them that they need encouragement. You know, those of us who are older and have raised our kids, you know, we know how hard a job they've got, and it just gets harder when they get older. You know, the older they get, the harder it gets. And you know, maybe when you're struggling around thinking, what am I going to do with my kids? You know, it helps to know that somebody else went through that, or that somebody's there rooting for you. You know, if nothing else, just giving you a hug every once in a while. What other situations might we as women appreciate some encouragement that we live in?
Our husbands.
Yeah, as wives. Now, I mean, obviously, we don't have any men here to preach to, you know, and hopefully the husbands, you know that, I mean, because they want to be appreciated, don't they? And we can be you know, sometimes you get back what you give. If we are encouraging to our husbands and appreciative and tell them how much, you know, we appreciate how much, you know, them going to work and making a living and make sure we have food and clothing and a house to live in and taking care of us, then, you know, then hopefully they'll return the favor to us, because sometimes you don't feel very appreciated as a stay-at-home mom, or, you know, somebody that just plans meals all the time, and you just feel like all you do is you turn around, you finish cleaning up one meal, it's time to plan the next one, or clean the house or something. That's not very glamorous, necessarily. It's nice to be appreciated. Okay, what's another way, or maybe not the older women so much, but the younger women so much, but older women, who do we sometimes really like to have appreciation from?
Our children.
Yes. And obviously we can't go tell our kids you need to appreciate people. Or maybe we do, I don't know.
Well, they don't seem to appreciate you until they grow up.
Well, absolutely. When they grow up and have kids, then all of a sudden they really appreciate you, which is kind of a plus sometimes. And the older their kids get, they're gonna appreciate you more. But it's just, the whole point here is, you know, if we know what it feels like to be appreciated, we need to remember that and be appreciative to the other people in our lives, whether we're in a relationship with them or whether they're our brethren sitting on the pew next to us, who, you know, maybe we don't know what they're going through, but it's just nice to see them, you know.
We don't do a good job. I know I don't. Talk about myself. You know, doing a good job of appreciating Jeremy for being the spiritual leader. You know, sometimes easier to say, you know, I appreciate you working and, you know, all that you do for us physically. But, you know, they have to make hard decisions sometimes, too. And it's nice to love how you appreciate them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and sometimes we don't realize how hard their decisions are, especially if it's something we don't like. Okay.
Our children need to know we appreciate them, too.
That's a good point.
You know, that's encouragement to them.
Especially when they're trying their level best to follow the Lord, train their children, and especially in this world, they're going to be ostracized for it. They're going to, their children are going to be, and so they're going to have difficulties because they are trying to make those decisions. And so, you know, just to encourage them, like she was saying, you know, that they're trying to live spiritual with God.
Okay. You know, obviously there's all kinds of other people, you know, our kids' teachers, our kids' Bible class teachers. You know, people spend a lot of time putting work in on classes, you know, out there. And what's a way we can appreciate, what's a real easy way to appreciate the work the teachers put in our kids' classes?
Make sure they have their lessons.
Make sure they do their lessons. Yeah, because, you know, if they're sitting there like
a 10,
that's always good. It's always real good to help the teacher. You know, consistently. You know, I've taught out there, or back there, when, you know, there'd be some kids that show up like twice the whole quarter. And obviously there's some circumstances that, you know, can't be avoided. Some, you know, people live far away or sick a lot or whatever. But, if, you know, whatever we can do to make it encouraging for the teacher, I think, is just something to remember.
Yeah, it's something nice to do. I've had parents out there, I mean, even as young as 2 or 3 years old, you know, do a little card at the end of the quarter just to say thank you. You know, and it makes a big impact. So that's something that I hope I remember.
Oh, that reminds me of something Nisha was doing when she was teaching the little kids. I'm assuming you did that for everybody, because when Dawn got hers, I was so upset. I was going, where's mine? Because she had what we're praying for you, and then put little stamps and put their names on all of them. It's so cute. I'm sure everybody got one. I thought that was very, very sweet. That really touched me. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 41. What's happening in Isaiah 41 here? Well, it's a book of prophecy, and in this particular chapter, it's an assurance of God's help. But what I wanted to focus on is how God encouraged Israel. So how, let's list some ways specifically that are mentioned in this particular reading, 1 to 16. That were specific things that God said that were encouraging to Israel. Does that make sense? Did y'all answer that? All right, yeah, how'd y'all describe that?
I think to verse 9, it talks about God tells them that He chose them.
Yes.
He'll be with them, He will strengthen them, and hold them.
Absolutely, I wrote all those down too. I mean, that's a promise, and if we trust in God and believe His promises, then that should be a huge encouragement to us. I mean, well, we're going to transfer that to us here in a minute. What else did He tell them?
Amongst the nations of the idols, the Lord tells Israel, whether it's physical Israel or spiritual, I am the Lord, and I, you know.
What verse, Linda? Four?
I am the first and the last. I am He. And, you know, He's performed, He's accomplished it. And then in verse 5, it seems to me He's talking about all their allies and their false gods that they made in verse 7 and the idols, you know, everything. But, you know, He says, you are my servant, you know. And He you know, won't fear, I'm with you. But He bases this on the fact that He's not a false god, He is the Lord. I'm He.
And what does He later go on to say is going to happen to their enemies?
They're going to be destroyed. They're not even going to find them.
Right. They'll be shamed and as nothing. Verse 11 and 12. The end of verse 12. Those who war against you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. You know, would that not give them hope in the face of, you know, daily confrontation, say, with a people, you know, another nation that's giving them fits? And in the very end, well, verse 13 and 14 talks about Him helping them. I, the Lord, your God, will hold your right hand and saying to you, I fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you warned Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. You know, he's going to help them. He's going to help them get through whatever they have to get through. And then at the very end in 15 and 16, he ends up with rejoicing in the Lord. You shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. After the wind, he's going to win to them. The wind shall scatter them away. The whirlwind shall scatter them. And then you're going to rejoice because God has followed through on His promises. He's going to be there for you. He's going to help you. He's going to hold your hands up in the face of persecution. He's going to destroy your enemies. And then you're going to rejoice. So, and today, as Linda started to talk about, how does He encourage spiritual Israel today? From Scripture.
I think He encouraged the spirit of Israel actually in this chapter. With Isaiah and Jeremiah and some of the other prophets, it's very difficult to ascertain or to say this is spiritual.
Then let's talk about the New Testament.
Yeah, okay.
Got something there?
I have Acts 2, 1 Peter 3. Acts 2 takes it from Joel, and that God encourages spiritual Israel.
Absolutely.
And then the gospel.
Let's turn to Romans 8. And 31 through 39, I have a little mark around them, and then I wrote in my Bible a sentence that says, "Believers will make it to heaven." What is the promise here in this section? God is with us. Nothing can separate us from Him. In fact, it says that repeatedly. If God is for us, in verse 31, who can be against us? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Starting in verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present or things to come, height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that's talking about from God's perspective. You know, we can separate ourselves, obviously, if we choose to live a life of sin and reject God and turn our backs on Him. But as long as we're serving God, then there's nothing going to get between us. That's what I'm... to me, that is just direct encouragement. You know, giving us hope and confidence to continue a life that's in service to Him that is... not worried all the time. We're not worried all the time that, you know, I think some people actually sit around worrying a lot about whether they're doing everything right. And are we ever going to do everything right? We're not. We can't be perfect. We don't get it all right. And some, I don't know about y'all, but I have things that I repeatedly do wrong. You know, I have a big mouth. And it's just been something I've struggled with all my life. It's hard to keep that under control at times. I hope I'm better, but, you know, some days I wonder. But I still keep trying, and I know that God knows what my heart is like. He knows what's in my heart. He knows my attitude. And, you know, maybe everybody around me doesn't always see, you know, what my goals and my hopes and my dreams are as far as, you know, my salvation and that kind of thing. But God does. God knows.
You know, I think another way that God encourages us, in Romans 15, verse 4 and 5, it says, whatever were written in earlier times was written for our instruction.
Mm-hmm. That's a good one.
That through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be at the same time.
And how are we going to get that hope and encouragement? We've got to read it.
We can see that he's kept his word and that he means what he says and that he can count on it.
Absolutely. And we know that, we can also know that God is a God of love, but he's also a God of what? And that he, when he says something's wrong and there's going to be consequences, we can count on it. I also have Romans 10, verse 1 through 13. About God's plan to make man righteous, but the whole sum up of the thing is in the verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I think is that what you're talking about from Joel? Well, that actually Acts 2, it's a different Joel passage.
Well, it's Joel 2:32 and Acts 2.
Okay, yeah.
Because Peter,
he quoted it there as well. You know, if we're truly searching, if we have honest hearts, then I think we can have hope and comfort in the fact that God is going to see that we know what we need to know in order to be right with him.
Right.
Ma'am.
It's not just knowing. I think God gives us the strength to face what we have to face and do what we have to do. We can want to do what's right, but we have to actually get busy and do it. It's not enough to just know what's right. But sometimes I think we're timid because we think, I can't do that. And if we realize God's going to strengthen us, he's going to carry us through this. And no matter what it is, whether even if we lose our life, he said life or death, we're not going to be separated from God as long as I'm doing what he wants me to do. And has given me the strength to do and the equipment that I need to do what I need to do. And so it's a matter of getting busy. I've met people that are talk. They're always going, but they never do anything. It's always what they're going to do. And Steve, when he was young, when he was first preaching, we were married. He was always making. When he got a Bible study, he was working on what he was going to do. And finally, he woke up one day and he said, "You know, I'm not converting anybody. I'm not teaching anybody. I'm planning on how I'm going to do it. I need to get out and actively find somebody that I can do all this with." You know, it's one thing to sit in your office and make these great
plans. Study.
And study, and when you don't get out and do something with it. And I think sometimes we're guilty of that. We want to do, but...
Well, I think I've mentioned in this class before. Yeah, I've mentioned this class before that you can read the Bible all day long, but if you don't know how to apply it, or if you're not able to apply it, or you don't apply it, it's not worth very much. It's not very helpful. And I think that's an excellent point. Yes, God, you know, we can be comforted by knowing, you know, we're trying as hard as we can, and God knows our heart. But, you know, it's a level of comfort as far as dealing with what life throws at you as well. And
when you have to face those hard situations, just like Valerie was talking about, your husband, and you mentioned sometimes you don't like the decision your husband makes. But if you know they're trying to serve God and you're encouraging to them, and no matter what we're going to face, if you make this decision, if you feel like this is what's best for us spiritually, I'm going to support you. And so we get busy and we do support rather than pull back and try to make it hard for them.
And dwell on it and let it fester and turn into all kinds of mess.
And we're told over and over again, and again, just Peter 3, he actually gets through talking about wives who are married to unbelievers. He says, the Lord sees, you know, the righteous, and he's attentive to their prayers, you know, found in 12, you know. And who is there to harm you? Who's zealous for what is good? So, you know, I can be encouraged because I know, no matter what situation, that the Lord sees, he knows, and he hears my prayers. And he answers.
That's right. That's absolutely right. I also put 1 John 1, where it's talking about if we walk in the light, that Jesus' blood cleanses us from all our sins. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. So, you know, when we do mess up, you know, we know we have, you know, we know we can turn to God and he's going to forgive us. And the and then also down in verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 5, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in him. If we do keep his word, that then we have fellowship with him and we're in him. Which, you know, when we're in Christ, which is where we get there by being baptized into his blood, then we maintain that relationship by being in God, by being spiritual minded and living godly lives and, you know, continuing to grow and so on and so on. Did anybody have anything else they wanted to mention here?
I didn't write them all down, but in Revelation, the constant verses of the promises of those who overcome.
That's a good one. Yes. Because we've all got things we have to overcome. We all have things we have to wade through some way or another. And
I think it's the most temptation. As far as, like, God knows how to rescue us from 2 Peter and how that if we'll go
where in 2 Peter?
2 Peter 2.
That's a good one.
The Lord knows how to rescue us from temptation and keep him by.
Excellent.
And then also in 1 Corinthians where it talks about that he will not allow us to be tempted. Also in James, there's several that one still is blessed with him in the first prayer of the trial, but once he's been approved, he will be saved to God. Which the Lord has flocked to the approved.
Okay. We can just, they're just everywhere, aren't they? We can find them. We just need to remember to look for them and to be aware that they're there and trust in God that he's going to keep his promises. And that, you know, another reason for having the Old Testament, to know that he means what he says. All right. Anybody else before we go to the next page? All right. Let's turn to Romans 12. This chapter starts out with when I taught the epistles in the kids' class out there, we focused quite a bit on the two things here in verses 1 and 2. One thing we're supposed to do and one thing we're not supposed to do, which is do not be conformed to the world and then be transformed. You know, if you separate them like that and talk about what each one means, I think it's pretty clear to even 4th and 5th graders, maybe even younger. I usually teach 4th and 5th grade, but you know, watch out for the world. You want to be different from the world. And we have to change. Our lives, our hearts have to be transformed so they're not like the world. And then when we skip on down, this whole passage here is about how to behave like a Christian. In verse 13, who are we talking to here? Who's Paul writing to? Romans, the saints in Rome. But saints, and so what are particular ways to encourage in this particular verse? Right, distributing to the needs of the saints and hospitality. Is this the only time these are mentioned in the Bible? It isn't just a passing reference, is it? It's something that we read about a lot. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. It's not, you know, obviously to our brethren, but this is something we can do to everybody because we're what? What relationship do we sustain to people that requires us to be to do good to everybody?
Connecting our neighbor.
Their neighbor. We're neighbors, yes. All right, and then in 1 Peter 1, 9, where it talks about hospitality. Well, sorry. Okay, that's wrong. 4:9, sorry. Can't read. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I've always thought that was an interesting verse because evidently that was a problem there maybe, that they were having some people grumbling over having to be hospitable. You know, this is one of the qualifications of an elder. So how important does that make it? It's important. And I know we've talked about this many, many times, and I don't want to beat it to death, but We all know what hospitality is, and we all understand why it's required, I think. Why? Why would God expect us to be hospitable? It's a way to show brotherly love. What about who we might be entertaining and not know it? Yeah, you never know.
Jesus, when he was, he said, "You did it to the least of these, you did it to me." He used hospitality there, feeding them, taking them in. And
just sharing with people, that's really all it is. Just sharing what you got, and even if it's not very much, there's still something we can do.
You know, you asked about how, and right there in Romans 12, verse 15 says, "Rejoice for those who rejoice, and weep for those who weep." You know, and how are you going to do that if you don't have this, the hospitality and it's part of contributing to their need? And in verse 16, it says, "Not haughty in mind." And so, it's an humbleness of heart, and it's sort of like that First Peter 4 verse about without grumbling and everything. You're above it all, and I guess I better do it, or somebody's going to talk bad about me or something like that. It's because of the being of the same mind and loving one another, and we're in this thing together.
What we were talking about a while ago about maybe looking down on people, all throughout here we read things about partiality and don't be partial to one another, that Christ shows no partiality. And if we think somebody is beneath us and, we're not going to have them over because, they might tear something up or something. Have you ever had anybody over whose kids tore up stuff? I have. Before I had kids, so I'm sure I've told y'all that story before, but... we need that to me comes under the grumbling part or the arrogant part. We need to get down off our high horse and love these people and see what we can do for them. A lot of people here used to take Zelma Bobbitt to the doctor. Was that fun? Bless her heart. She had a really, really, really rough life, and she was an unhappy person, and it was hard to be with her. But she needed help. She needed a ride to the doctor. She needed a ride to church. And a lot of people here took care of her. That was a huge encouragement to me. I was quite a bit younger then, and it just really made an impact on me how people, and not just her, there were others that and still are taken care of by the people here. Yes.
I just think that another thing that helped me, when we do it with brethren and we're hospitable to everyone and have people in our homes, it also brings the closest, in the congregation. You get to know those people more, and you have them in your home, and they know you more by seeing, the way that you live. And
if you don't know the people, how can you pray for them? How can you know what their needs are? How can you help them? How can you be an encouragement to them? Sometimes a phone call will cheer up somebody who maybe is having a rough time. But it's really special to be, we all like to be invited over to somebody's house, don't we? Don't we? I do. All right, let's go to Romans 14. Now, this chapter, what is this? What's going on in this chapter? What's this particular chapter about?
The eating of the meat.
Right, the law of liberty. And so basically, we're talking still to the same Christian and brethren and saints that, in chapter 12. But who's to encourage here? One who's stronger is to help encourage the weaker brother, and it's about matters of judgment, whether or not they can eat meat, which is probably not an issue with most people today. But bottom line here is, don't be judgmental over something. In fact, it actually says that, verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block. Don't judge people over something that they maybe have a problem with. And I had a conversation recently with someone who does not like to talk in class, a woman. She doesn't feel comfortable with that. There may be more people than I realize here that feel that way. I didn't know this about this person. And we had quite a bit of discussion over it. But, I would never say, oh, good grief, get over it. You say anything you want to. You don't treat people like that. if they, and I don't consider that necessarily a weakness in that person either. I don't mean sound like that. That's just a difference that, you know, she feels uncomfortable with that and therefore doesn't do it, which she shouldn't if it bothers her conscience. So we, on the other hand, or other people, should say, you know, fine, you shouldn't do that if it bothers your conscience, and, you know, encourage them in that.
I don't know if that's just as weak because their lack of knowledge. If it's because of the lack of knowledge, we need to try to help teach them
right.
and bring their knowledge up to where it needs to be. Like this person who doesn't like to speak. Some people that is not, that they just don't like to do that. And some people
right.
it's because they feel like it's wrong.
Right.
And so if you can show them scripture to help them, whether they ever agree with you or not, but at least open the Bible and be willing to show them why you feel
exactly.
what you do is right. Just like
in a loving manner.
Yes. And but you know, if we never agree, that's fine.
It's the same situation with somebody who thinks it's wrong to have communion twice on Sunday. We've had people here before that felt that way. They didn't throw a big hissy fit, but they just didn't participate on Sunday nights. You know, that kind of thing is, I'm just calling it matters of judgment. I mean, you know, maybe there's clear teaching on it. You know, the head covering thing is another example. So, yes.
As Dean said before, for so many years we did not, because we lived in a small congregation. We were in a place where it was a small congregation. Everybody was in and out of our house a lot. Back then, especially younger couples, and even some of the older ones. And it was a point that if we did it, we were afraid they would do it, even though they felt like it was not right. But
right.
if the preacher does it, it must be okay. Not that we should be any standard. We didn't want to be, but we were willing to say, okay, we don't want to cause anybody to sin. So we can sometimes judge by saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what it's going to do to them. And that's
absolutely.
Not right. We should be good. These people were told, Paul said he would never eat meat again if it would cause somebody to sin. And yet so many times we don't want our right. We don't want to give up anything. We want to do what we want to do.
Right.
And have our opinion or whatever is law. And so we need to realize that sometimes what we believe is not necessarily God's law.
Yeah, it falls under putting others above yourself.
Sometimes it's hard to learn. Pat's talking about stumbling block, and that's in verse 13 also. Sometimes we think, I don't think this is right. So if you do it, you're a stumbling block, but that's not what a stumbling block is. Sometimes that's hard for us to learn. It's just my opinion, and that's all it is.
Okay, well, along that line, if you know something is somebody's opinion about dress maybe, would you deliberately dress in front of that person in a way that you know that they have a problem with? And if so, if not, why not?
Well, there are times when if somebody is, like, I could go to a place where everybody wore head covering but me. But when they say, you've got to wear it, and they're binding their conscience, that's a whole different attitude of, I go into a place and I want to have a good influence and everybody wears a
right.
head covering. I wear one so I can have an influence until I have time to teach and explain why I don't feel what I'm doing I have to do or it will be sin. Just like Paul wouldn't eat meat in certain places. Not that he felt like it was wrong, but he did it because he wanted to encourage the brethren and he didn't want to cause anybody to sin. There's a difference in causing someone to sin and I just don't like it. I don't like you in red. So,
yeah.
Okay, I'll never wear another red dress again. No.
Right. You've got to keep it in context.
It's because there are even things that I believe people think are wrong. Just like there were people that I wouldn't mind having a Christmas tree in my house. I know they're not going to run out and get one. There's a big difference in the stumbling block is when I cause you to sin.
Right.
It's not just you don't like something. And you want your
I went to a church one time that had one cup for communion, and in the preparatory remarks, they said that it was a sin to have more than one cup. And I was a visitor there. So I didn't plan to go back, but I didn't feel like I could participate because I felt like if I did, then I was agreeing with them. So, you know, you've got to have some conviction, and you have to have enough knowledge to know what's right and wrong. And then you've got to have love for your brethren in that, you know, maybe they just need more time and study to reach a different understanding. You never know. It's like Pat was saying. We're going to have to quit. Does anybody have anything else on this one? And we'll start with C next time. Oh, it's May next week. Okay, thanks for your comments.